The title of today's message is I Heard It Through the Grapevine. And y'all may be wondering, maybe if you got the email, you're wondering, I wonder what that is. There's a lot of things I've heard through the grapevine the last several weeks, but this isn't about any of that. It has nothing to do with that. The title of the message is I Heard It Through the Grapevine. It might be better titled, I Learned It From the Grapevine. So we're going to talk about the grapevine and some of that today. A small background on that. What is one of the things that is made from grapes? Wine, right? You don't talk about that in a Baptist church too much usually, but wine is made from grapes, jelly. But we want to talk about the wine. In the Bible times, does anybody know what they used to transport the wine? Wine skins, that's the answer I'm looking for. They had big jugs also sometimes that they dealt with wine in. Remember Jesus' miracle, turning the water into wine. They have big pitchers for that. But today we're talking about wine skins. So wine and wine skins. And I want to talk with you a little today about grapes, new wine and wine skins. So let's start with wine skin. And what is the purpose of a wine skin? The purpose of a wineskin, this is on your outline now. We're going to the, everybody have a sermon notes announcement sheet. This is where you can fill in if you want to take this home and think about it. Check me out and see if what I'm saying is correct to the word. The purpose of a wineskin is to contain and carry the wine until it can be poured out. And parallel to that, remember that the goal of the church is not to get more people to come to church. The goal of the church is to get the church to go to the people, right? Just like the wineskin was carry. Are we going to carry the new wine? As we carry the new wine, we are to be looking for people who are thirsty, and we have to be willing to pour the new wine into their wounds and help them heal. So that's the purpose of the wineskin, okay? There are also some products of the wine, and I'm just hitting on these wine and wineskins real quick because I want to get to the grapes. There are some products that we can expect of the wine. The new wine is also associated in the Bible with celebration, fellowship, comfort, healing, boldness, and discernment. So the products of the wine that we can expect are celebration, fellowship, comfort, healing, boldness, and discernment. But today, mostly, I want to spend most of our time taking a look at what we can learn from the grapes, from the cluster. So look at our key passage this morning, which is in Isaiah. If you have your Bible, everybody has a Bible now, right? Because we gave you one if you didn't have one. Isaiah 65. It's in the, kind of in the middle. I'm not hearing pages. You are holding on to that rock, right? Or something, and you're just not moving. You're not with me. Isaiah, you're there already because you're prepared. Isaiah 65:8. Isaiah 65:8. If you're there, say amen. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and men say, don't destroy it, there is yet some good in it. So will I do in behalf of my servants. So that's what we want to talk about today. Isaiah says there is new wine in the cluster, and that there is a blessing in it, a blessing in the cluster of grapes. So with that in mind, let's see what we can learn about the cluster that will allow us to find some new wine in it. Okay, God is using this analogy, and by using this analogy, he's going to teach us that a cluster of grapes represents new wine. Okay, what do we know about a cluster of grapes? Well, a cluster means what? More than one. A cluster means more than one. More than one. So let's look at Ephesians. This is kind of Bible drill still this morning, but not quite as bad as the last 2 weeks. Ephesians 2:19 through 22, which says, you are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament, which I love, that was around a long, long time before the message was. But J.B. Phillips, if you aren't familiar with that and can pick up a copy, sometimes you can find it in a used bookstore for like a buck. But you'll see J.B. Phillips of the New Testament. It's a great paraphrase of that. He says this, writes, "Fellow citizens with every other Christian, you belong now to the household of God. Firmly beneath you in the foundation, God's messengers and prophets, the actual foundation stone being Jesus Christ himself. In him, each separate piece of building, properly fitted into its neighbor, grows together into a temple consecrated to God. You are all part of this building in which God himself lives by his Spirit." Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now, hold your stone. Look at your stone. Okay, 1 Peter 2, 5 says this, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual household to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So that's what we are. We're living stones, just like this stone. This stone is not living, but if we put it together, we could build something with it. All right? A cluster means more than one. And just your stone by itself is not that useful for anything, really. It's just a stone. But if we put that all together, we could build something. So a cluster means more than one. Hold on to that. Not only does a cluster mean more than one, something else about a cluster of grapes is that a cluster of grapes hang together. Right? A cluster of grapes hang together. Look at your neighbor and say, "I'm hanging with you." All right, look at your other neighbor on the other side. Say, "I'm hanging with you."
I'm hanging with you.
All right, every grape is touching some other grapes. That is what ministry is all about. People touching people in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. Warren Wiersbe said this, ministry, he defined. And our staff, you're familiar with this. We've talked about this in staff meetings. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Let me say that again, ministry. Ministry takes place when divine resources, that's God's part, meet human needs through loving channels, that's our part, to the glory of God. Did you know today that you are a minister? Every member is a minister. That's your next blank. Every member is a minister. So a cluster of grapes is more than one. A cluster of grapes hangs together. And every member, every grape, if you're a grape, every member is a minister. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And then Revelation 1:5-6. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." All right? This is often called the priesthood of the believer. And what I can tell you about that is you don't need me, or you don't need the Southern Baptist Convention or the Georgia Baptist Convention to come and pray over you, ordain you, and all that good stuff that they do. There's nothing wrong with that. There are some people that are set apart and specifically called to be professional ministers. That means they get paid to be nice. All right, but every member is a minister. You don't need any of those organizations to ordain you. You are already a member, a minister, according to the scriptures that I just read. You are a minister. All right? Does everybody have that? Say amen.
Amen.
So then, if that's the case, what is the pastor's job? All right? What is a pastor's job? Ephesians 4:11-12. This is key, so everybody turn there. If you need a verse to key on while we're in the interim, while we don't have a senior pastor, while we're still asking God to show us who that man is, This is your verse. I want you to keep this as one of your verse. Mark it, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And when the new pastor comes, whoever that is, remember, this is the new pastor's job. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, which says, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." For, here's the job description, "the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Okay? In other words, let me break it down. It's not the pastor's job to do the quote-unquote ministering. It's the pastor's job to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ, as we are the body of Christ, right? The church, the believers are the body of Christ. Building that up for the body of Christ to do the ministry, not just the pastor, not just the staff. All right, but I'm getting ahead of myself now. We minister and can do a lot more effectively together than we do apart. Now, I've got this brick. All right, everybody see this? I won't throw this because it's heavy. You know what a brick is, right? What does a brick build sometimes? A house. Okay, so here's the brick. Charles Spurgeon compared disconnected Christians to bricks. Okay, when we separate ourselves from the body of Christ, the church, which is the organization and the group that does the ministry, we're disconnected. Charles Spurgeon compared disconnected Christians to bricks. He said this, "I know there are some who say, 'Well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to the church.' Now, why not? Because I can be a Christian without it." Are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's command as by being obedient. What is a brick made for? To help build a house. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it's just as good a brick while it is kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. It is a good-for-nothing brick. That's Spurgeon, not me. So you Rolling Stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you do. So it's not a single brick, Spurgeon said, a single good-for-nothing brick, he even says, as Spurgeon suggests, but living stones. Back to that 1 Peter 2 through 5, okay? Go back to our grapes, our cluster of grapes. What happens to a grape that gets plucked off the cluster or whatever? What if there's a grape and it's all by itself? It turns into one of these things, okay? A raisin. What does a grape turn into? A raisin if it's just by itself, sits there and dries out? A grumpy grape because it's not connected. Or a sour grape. I mean, those are just some of the things that a grape can turn into if it's by itself. A raisin, a grumpy grape, or a sour grape. Every Sunday, we offer Sunday school at 9 a.m. Pastor Frank says amen. Those are clusters, if you will, where you can study the Bible and develop relationships on a deeper level than you can right here on 10:30. And that's just because it's a smaller group. From the attendance, you would think that most of our people are claustrophobic. I'm just saying. I want to encourage some of you isolated grapes to get connected to other grapes, all right? Hang together with some other grapes. We need to make sure also that in that, we always leave room in our clusters for other grapes to be grafted into our cluster. Because there's always new people coming in and out of the cluster, right? Hopefully they're coming in and staying a while. So not only is every member a minister, but we also need every member involved. We need every member involved. And every member, according to the Bible, has at least one spiritual gift, right? So please use it. Whatever God has gifted you to do, please use it. I saw this on a billboard. Don't you love billboards sometimes? Billboards and bumper stickers, sometimes they're good and sometimes they're not so good. But this one is good. It said, if you see a need, do a deed. If you see a need, do a deed. Look at your neighbor and say, if you see a need, do a deed. All right, look at the other one behind you. Look at that behind you this time. If you see a need, do a deed. Amen. Okay, turn over to Romans 12. We need every member involved. Romans 12, this is also key. I want you to get there and see this one. Romans 12. Romans 12, 4 through 5. There's a lot more that you could talk about, but that I'll just key on these two. Romans 12, 4 through 5. Are you there? Say amen. Just as each of us has one body with many, many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Huh? Really? What did that last phrase say? And each member belongs to all the others. That's interesting. Look over at 1 Corinthians 12 now. I'll just let that speak for itself. That don't need a preacher to say anything about it. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians is just a few pages over. Flip on over there. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Starting in verse 12. And so hang with me, right, cluster? Hang with me. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, when he says Jews or Greek, slave or free, that includes everybody. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And I would add, how would it blink? Just a thought. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. He's arranged every part of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That's where we get turned around and upside down sometimes, because we want to arrange it the way we want it to be. But it says, he arranged that parts of the body as he wanted them to be. If we could just line up that, we'd be in good shape. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. How many of you know that's true? Have you ever stubbed your toe? You don't really think about that until you stub it, and you say, well, that is a pretty significant part of my body now. I wasn't really thinking about it before, but that is a very special part and honorable. That's what he's saying here. There's no unneeded parts, and the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And then 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So, what's our application to that? You may be asking, what can I do? as a part of the body. Okay, let me just throw out some ideas for you. We have keepers of God's house, people that clean. Preschool and children's. We have agape meal on Wednesday nights. We have hospital, people that are in the hospital that need to be visited. People that are preparing meals for those who are ill or recovering. And we were blessed by that at our house as Yvette was laid up. I'm not a cook, or at least I'm not yet. And people brought some food, and that was a blessing. We have the choir. We have our technical support, sound and PowerPoint. We have people that lock up the building. We have people that unlock. We have people that reach out. We have people that reach in. We have Sunday school. We have block parties. We have the backpack giveaway. We have teen ministry. We have the facilities. We have the yard work outside, Charlie, right? All these things are things in the body that different parts of the body could do. You know, I mean, how would it be if I had to prepare the music, prepare the sermon, and mow the grass? I mean, that, you know, and teach the teens and keep the children, it would just be impossible. So you have to have all of the parts of the body. If the church is to reach its maximum potential and be an unstoppable force for Jesus Christ, then all its members must begin to see themselves as ministers and priests, doing everything they can to see that the work of the ministry is done. So can you see why we need to hang together? Yes, amen. So not only does a cluster mean more than one, and a cluster of grapes always hangs together, but all clusters are connected to one vine. All clusters are connected to one vine. And if you want a scripture for this, it's John 15:4-8. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. That's Jesus speaking. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus is the vine that connects all of us together. He's the source of our life and the sustainer of our life. So we have to stay not only hanging together as more than one and connected, but connected to one vine. But also the fourth truth about a cluster of grapes. A cluster begins to produce new wine when each grape begins to be squeezed. That's the hard part. If you have a cluster of grapes, you know, you can eat them like we, or I didn't. I don't care for grapes because anything that's good for you, pretty much I don't care for. If it's deep fried, I'm all over it, okay? But grapes, you used to eat them back in the backyard. You'd pick a grape off and just eat it, all right? But if you want to produce wine with that, what has to happen to that grape? It has to be squeezed. Does anybody feel like they're in a season of being squeezed? Okay? Once we begin to be squeezed, we find out what kind of wine is inside of us. Just a thought. When you squeeze the lemon, what comes out of it? Lemon juice. When you squeeze a grape, what comes out of it? Grape juice. You can't get anything unless it's squeezed. Once we begin to squeeze, when you squeeze something, you can see what's inside. So once we begin to be squeezed, we also begin to find out what kind of wineskins we are. The wine that comes out of us will take on the taste of the wineskin it came out of. So, this is a hard question. So how do you taste today? I want to tell you about three possibilities of different kinds of believers and what happens when they're squeezed. All right, the first group is what I want to call vinegar believers. Vinegar believers. This, or sour wine, sour grapes, comes from good wine that has gone sour. What causes our good wine to turn sour? We usually resist or resent the crushing, bruising, or the stomping part of the fermentation process. Y'all remember I Love Lucy and that episode of the grapes and them getting in there? And You can't get wine until you stomp the grapes. And sometimes we're allowed to be stomped so we can see what's going to come out. What does Luke 6:43-45 say? No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So there's a group there that are vinegar believers. The second group I want to bring to your attention today are victim believers. Victim believers, we begin to experience the crushing or bruising, but will not allow the fermentation process to be completed. Victim believers spend a lifetime pointing the finger, but never looking in the mirror. Look at James 5:16. It's a little further over from 1 Corinthians, James 5:16. Which says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Therefore confess your sins to each other. Hold on. Most of us do an outstanding job of confessing each other's sins, when what we need to do is stop pointing the finger and confess our own sins. Hold your stone. Everybody pick up your stone. I want you to wave it at me this time. Pick up your stone. Hold on to it. What did Jesus say to the crowd glaring at the woman caught in the very act of adultery? Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. That's John 8:7. From the account in John, we can infer that everyone dropped their rocks and vanished. Because Jesus, according to that scripture in John 8, was left alone and asked the woman where her accusers were. Who condemns you? To which she replied, no one. And what did Jesus say to the woman then? Verse 11, then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. So let's think about that, you know. Don't play the role of a victim and spend your life pointing finger at somebody else when we really need to look in the mirror and confess our sins to somebody else so that we can be healed, not confess the other person's sin. That misses the whole point. That's not what the scripture tells us to do. And as Forrest Gump would say, that's all I got to say about that. So you have vinegar believers, victim believers, and then thirdly, this is the group we want everybody to be in eventually, please, victorious believers. Victorious believers will go through the crushing, bruising, stomping, and dying process because they know that resurrection is promised. In order for us to experience resurrection, we must first embrace crucifixion. Look at Galatians 2:20. 2:20, I want you to see both of these because there's some little phrases in here that I think we miss when we read these because they're so known verses. Galatians 2:20-21. It's the I have been crucified with Christ verse. Galatians 2:20-21. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So don't think that it's something that you do, or you have to accomplish, or you have to work up. It's Christ in you doing that by faith in the Son of God. It's the grace of God, not of what we do, but it's Christ. Because if it's something we do, then Christ died for nothing, right? That's what it says, Galatians 2:20-21. 2 Corinthians 5, this is also something we miss when we read this scripture. because it's well known. Look at that, 2 Corinthians 5. Y'all gave up on me. I'm not hearing the pages. Hope you're just holding your rock. Okay, I got that. Don't throw it yet. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Okay? And then what does it say next? The old has gone. Okay, we don't get that. And you don't hear that taught much. The old, it says the old is gone. Right? The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. I just want you to think about that. I'm going to talk about that more in a couple of weeks, but that in Christ and the old has gone. I just want you to wrestle with that some on your own, okay? Think about that. But then I'm going to go back to where we're at in our outline. So which are you? Vinegar believer, a victim believer, or a victorious believer? If Christ is in us through his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is God. He is God here. He is God now. He's the only God we have here and now. For 33 and a half years, Jesus was the only God here and now. When he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the only God here and now. The God in heaven is never the problem. However, the God in us and among us scares many of us. I should be filled with the Spirit here and now. If I should be filled with the Spirit, then I can be filled with the Spirit. If I should be filled with the Spirit and I can be filled with the Spirit, then I will be filled with the Spirit. If I will be filled with the Spirit, then when is the time for me to be filled with the Spirit? Here and now. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember, Isaiah, this is thus the Lord says, as the new wine is found in the cluster and one says, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing or a benefit in it. So I will act on behalf of my servants. Here's what I know. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is a good cluster. Amen. And God says to the enemy, do not destroy it. There's a blessing and a benefit in it. So don't miss out on the blessing and the benefits of being a part of the cluster of Truth Tabernacle of Praise. A cluster means more than one, and a cluster of grapes hangs together and are connected to one vine. Back to John 15. John 15 and verse 12, a little more of the I am the vine, you're the branches passage. Verse 12, John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. We should have sung Friend of God today. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I love this verse. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Did you know that God chose you today? No matter where you've been, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, no matter what, no matter anything, God chose you. It wasn't like the elementary school playground where I was the little runt and they're picking teams to play kickball and I was the last one picked. It's not like that. God chose you. He picked you. You were not left out. God chose you. You did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. It has been said that you can determine the success of a pastor by what happens after he leaves a church. And our challenge today is to be fruit that remains. A cluster of grapes that hangs together. Fruit that remains. And just as a review, all of our members here, all of our members join as covenant members. Y'all remember that? Signing on the dotted line of the covenant member agreement. Let's review what a covenant is just for a second. A covenant relationship, because people have forgotten that, a covenant relationship is a mutual agreement between two parties that is unconditional, open-ended, and cannot be broken or easily ended. Usually, they can only be ended as a result of the death of one of the covenant partners. Unfortunately, in our day and age, and in the American way, covenant relationships have been systematically replaced by and large, by contractual relationships, a contract. We've gone from covenants to contracts. A contractual relationship is a relationship that is designed to meet physical, emotional, and/or spiritual needs that can be ended at any time I feel my physical, emotional, or spiritual needs are not being met. Most churches and many of their members approach body life, church, the body, as a contractual relationship, complete with prenup. Y'all know what a prenup is, right? You got something else added to it that, okay, y'all are with me. Everybody's got a contract and a prenup now. That's the big thing. I'll join and be a member as long as everything goes the way I like it. Or if this happens or that happens, any of y'all watch Project Runway? One day you're in and the next day you're out. That is not a covenant relationship. That's a contractual relationship. We have to get away from being a consumer focused on comparing and critiquing and fulfill our role in the church body as a communer. So we don't need consumers. We need communers who go to meet God and express His love to others. Only when we reject self-centeredness, prideful independence, and a critical spirit can the beauty of the local church come into focus. Being a covenant member isn't a burden, but a gift and a necessity. It doesn't tie us down. It anchors us in the storms of life. And even its faults become an opportunity for us to love and serve. Going away is easy. You know what's harder? What takes more courage and will make you grow faster than anything else? Being a covenant member of a local church and laying down selfish desires by considering others more important than self. Humble yourself and acknowledge that you need other Christians. Invite them into your life. Stop complaining about what's wrong and become part of a solution. Covenant membership is like the missing piece of the jigsaw puzzle in most churches, but has always been foundational at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. So let's remember and honor our covenant with God. What does Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 say? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Our desire is to be a cluster of grapes able to provide new wine to thirsty people. This will result in forgiveness, restoration, and freedom. We must allow God to prune things that are not fruits of the Spirit. Let me say that again. We must allow God to prune things that are not fruits of the Spirit and cultivate us. How many of you know the louder you have to holler, the sweeter the new wine is going to be? We are a good cluster, and God says to the enemy, do not destroy it. There's a blessing and a benefit in it. Do you remember the biblical account of the crucifixion of Jesus? They offered him some wine mixed with vinegar, but he refused to drink it. Why did he refuse to drink it? One reason is that he needed to experience the full measure of all of the wrath of God that should have gone to us, but he sent it to Jesus on the cross. So he didn't take the vinegar or the wine mixed with the vinegar. He refused to drink it because he needed to take all of that on himself. He had to experience all of that wrath of God being poured out on him. while he was becoming the sin offering for the sins of the world. And that sounds so broad. We need to rephrase that to say he was becoming the sin offering for my sin. He was becoming the sin offering for your sin, anything that you've ever done. The other reason is because Matthew 6:27, Jesus said that when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The new wine. It was a new covenant.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.